You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. How we doing? We spent the last couple of months talking about relationships and just thinking about that and preparing for this week. Greg messaged me and asked me to speak this week. Greg and Jess are away camping and having a great time, so good that they can pull away. And speaking about relationships and, you know, husbands and wives and parents and as children, as parents, as fathers, as neighbors, as coworkers, you know, in order to be who God asks us to be, it's so important that we put God in his proper place. And it's kind of what I want to talk about this morning is in order to be that, in order to be the father that I want to be, in order to be the parent that I want to be, in order to be the husband, the coworker, the boss, the any role that I play, neighbor, I got to make sure I got God in his proper place. You know, as Julie mentioned, you know, the two commandments, Jesus, I love that verse, how he says all the law, all the prophets, basically what he's saying is the whole Old Testament can be boiled down to this: love God and love each other. And as we focus on our relationships vertically, us and God, and we focus on our relationships horizontally, us and each other, as we put God in his proper place, we're able to do that better. I'm able to be the husband, I'm able to be the neighbor, I'm able to be the boss or the employee or whatever role that you play, whatever hat that you have on, we're able to do that. Well, I'll ask again, how you doing? You know, when we greet each other, when we come across each other in Walmart or on the street and we say, hey, how you doing? What do we typically say? Good? Yeah, good? What else? Fine? Not so good? Does anybody actually say that? We don't actually ever say that in Walmart. We should, if we're not good. But we typically say, oh, busy, busy, busy. We live in a culture that's just busy, active. Lots of stuff going on. Have you ever been to the ocean? Raise your hand if you've been to the ocean. Has anybody ever just sat down and stared at the ocean? Sat down and just, I could just sit there for hours just looking at the ocean. Why do we do that? It's calming. It's peaceful. It's beautiful. It's big. How about the St. Lawrence River? Anybody just watch the river go by? How about the Grass River? I know it's just here in town, but I could stare at a river forever, it seems like. I know that, you know, I could probably talk to Bill and he would explain to me how it works with, you know, rain, the water goes up, it evaporates and rain down, and the river goes by and it's still going, but it still blows my mind that it doesn't stop. Like, it just keeps going. It just keeps going. How about, ever been to Niagara Falls? Like, that's just a lot of power. It just hurts my brain, kind of, just watching it, like, wow. Sometimes we see things and we see something bigger than us. We're just captivated by the power or the greatness or the bigness or just something that's beyond me. It's kind of what I want to talk about today. The verse is, it's on the top of your notes, be still. It comes from Psalm chapter 46, and we're going to go through it over the next half hour. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. I have a quote from a book that I've been reading by Tyler Stanton. He says, before we open our lips and say a single word to God, we have to discover the proper posture. You know, so often we get into situations in our lives where prayer just comes out, where we're in a situation we reach out to God. But I would encourage you that as followers of Jesus, in order to step into prayer, it's often a good idea to think about our posture before God, about seated before God or standing before God or just in the moment, before God. Philip Yancey says, prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. We want to have a posture before God. We want to have just a stillness before God, understanding who God really is. Who is this person that we're about to speak to? Who is this person that we're listening to? Who is God? I want to talk about the clock, the light bulb, and the iPhone. The sundial was created about 3,000 years ago. People made sundials. I have this on the screen. This is about 2,200 years ago. Plautus, the Roman playwright, wrote, "The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours. Confound him too. Who in this place set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions?" my son asked me, "Why is there 60 minutes in an hour?" I don't know. "Why is there 60 seconds in a minute? Who decided this?" And I could explain, the moon and the cycles and the rotation and all that, but at the end of the day, I'm like, I don't know. Why did we do that? Why did we break it up so randomly, seemingly so randomly? In 1370, the first public clock was set up in Germany. And humanity started to shift because for most of our existence, the sun would go down and we would go down. We'd end the workday, especially in climates like ours. The days are longer in the summer. The days are shorter in the winter. And we were driven by the sun. But with the advent of the clock, now we're like, oh, now we're paying attention. And, oh, we got to meet at this time. And we got these things to do. In 1879, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. And all of a sudden, we could stay up later. Or we could get up earlier. We could do more. And since the invention of the light bulb in 1870, technology has increased exponentially. It's like so many things. We got busy. We got productive. Technology increased. In 1967, a Senate subcommittee said that by 1985, so okay, back up, 1967, a bunch of people in the Senate decided to do a study. And the study concluded this, that by 1985, the average American would work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. Because, you should laugh. They thought, in 1967, they thought, man, we're increasing our technology so much. There's so many things that are easier to do. I mean, think about it. Back then, air conditioning came out. We have ovens in our homes, television, and we got all this stuff happening. Technology is increasing, and we're able to automate so many of the things. Washing machines. My wife and I lived in Africa for 9 weeks, just 9 weeks. And I would say the one thing that I missed the most was my washing machine. They have some sort of washing machine there. Most of the people that I thought, man, we're just going to work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year and have so much time off. Actually, do more. We just fill our schedules more. We're more species as humanity. We are productive. The iPhone came out. In 2016, a study was done that the average iPhone user spent hours a day over 76 sessions touching their phone 2,600 times. Three years later, that number doubled. And I know that's not you. It's the average person. If you ever want to feel bad about yourself, open up your phone to screen time and look how long that you spend on your phone, how many times you pick it up and look at it. It counts. And it brings perspective. But we would think that technology, that with the clock and with light bulbs and with technology, that we would get stuff done and we'd be able to relax more. But instead, we've just gotten busier. Instead of technology freeing us up for more leisure time, we now suffer from what mental professionals call hurry sickness. Anybody have hurry sickness? Characterized by continual rushing and anxiety. Recently, I was reviewing New York State DMV practice test questions. I got two of these that she's going to put up on the screen. Which of the following is always true about road rage? This is an actual New York State DMV. You can go find this. There is nothing a driver can do to prevent road rage. These are multiple choice. You must hold your position in your travel lane. Only violent people experience road rage. Or you should remain polite to aggressive drivers. Which one is it? We should remain polite to aggressive drivers. We got to remember this. Why do we have to remember this? Because road rage is real. Because people, we are in a hurry, and people are slow. Or we have anxiety. Next one, aggressive driving. Next question. Aggressive driving can become road rage. What should you do when confronted by an aggressive driver? Speed up to pass a driver as quickly as possible. This is an actual question. Be prepared to yield the right of way. Drink alcohol to calm yourself down. Or make eye contact with the driver. Be prepared to yield the right of way. Why do we need to talk about this? These are actual New York State DMV questions. Dallas Willard, an author, philosopher, theologian, he was once asked the question, what do I need to be spiritually healthy? Think about that for a moment. What do I need to be spiritually healthy? And this philosopher, writer, author, really a brilliant man, was asked this question, what do I need to be spiritually healthy? His answer, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There's been some books that have been published. It's become well known, this response, but just contemplate this for a second. He responded, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Michael Zigarelli is from Messiah University, did a 5-year study and interviewed over 20,000 Christians, and he identified busyness as the number one distraction from life with God. The number one distraction from our life with God, from our communion with our Creator, is busyness. Let's go back to Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Be still and know that I am God. The Message translation says it this way. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Take a step out of traffic. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. We should know our God. Our God makes himself known to us. We are the pinnacle of creation. Humanity is the pinnacle of creation, created in God's image and likeness. In the scriptures, it says that God created mankind to be like him. And it created in his image and likeness that together, men and women, humanity, we reflect God's image and likeness. We were created for relationship. We were created in relationship. We were created to know God. We were created to know that you are loved, that at the core of who you are, God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what has happened, whatever what has happened to you, the Creator loves you, and he's inviting you into a relationship with him and into a relationship with those around us. You are loved. Psalm chapter 8 says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? When we sit at the ocean or sit on the side of the river and we just are captivated by the bigness of creation, we look up into the night sky on a clear night and we see the stars and we contemplate the bigness of creation. Yet we realize and we see from the testimony of Scripture that God sees us, that he knows you, that he loves you. Psalm chapter 39 says, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting the fire of words. Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. this perspective, this posture before our Creator. Be still and know that I am God. That He is our God. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. Again, Dallas Willard said, what do I need to be spiritually healthy? He says, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. See, hurry kills love. When I'm in a hurry, I'm not my best. When I'm trying to rush the family out the door, my words are not the softest. When I got plans to do and things to do and somebody comes along and something happens, I just speak for me. I'm not at my best when I'm hurrying, when I'm busy. Hurry hides behind anger, agitation, and self-centeredness, blinding us to the truth that we are loved by God and that He is brother and she is sister. Hurry blinds us to the fact that we are loved by God and that every person we come across is our brother and our sister in Jesus. Do you have that perspective when you're rushing through Walmart? Or do we just put our heads down and pretend not to see that person? Because I got stuff to do. I got somewhere to be. I got a place. I gotta check this list off. All of us do it at some point or another. How do you eliminate hurry? I just want to propose that we begin each day checking our posture before God, being aware of the Holy Spirit throughout our day. Jesus was intentional and interruptible. When we look at the life of Jesus, He was intentional. He set His direction intentionally. When we read through the Gospels, it says that he was on His way, He was headed this way, that He always had something He was heading towards, or He also was very intentional about His time. He was very intentional about pulling away and spending time with the Father and spending time in prayer and resting. It was very intentional, but Jesus was also interruptible. Am I interruptible? In Mark chapter 10, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so He could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Him. Jesus is busy. He's got stuff going on. He's healing people. He's giving us food. He's teaching. Don't bother Him with the kids. When Jesus saw what was happening, He was angry with His disciples. He said to them, let the children come to Me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then He took the children in His arms and placed His hands on their heads and blessed them. Jesus was intentional, but He was also interruptible. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho and a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road, and when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Be quiet, the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, He stopped. He was interruptible. Mark chapter 7, when Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre, He didn't want anyone to know which house He was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, Jesus wanted to be alone. That's what it says. He needed some time. But right away, a woman who had heard about Him came and fell at His feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged Him to cast the demon from her daughter, and Jesus took the time and had a conversation with that woman. Jesus was intentional. He had stuff that He was doing, but He was also interruptible. He was unhurried. Psalm chapter 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. This means that God's presence becomes a reality, is plainly seen. It means love breaks out everywhere where there is hate. That kindness floods competition and sweeps it away. that peace swallows up fear, that joy washes over jealousy, and self-control calms rage. Just want to take a moment in the middle of the summer to just stop and focus on our Creator, to just pause the schedule, pause the pleading and the prayer and the anxiety and the worry and the heartache and the mourning and the grieving, and just see our Creator. Be still. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. And then do our best to live without getting the order mixed up. Because so often, you know, in our schedules, in our busyness, we're just trying to control. We're just trying to keep things in order. We're just trying to keep it going. We're just trying to stay on top of it. We're just trying to keep the bills paid. We're just trying. And God gives us responsibility. That is true. But where's our posture? Do we recognize God in our life? Do we sit back and see what He is doing? Have His perspective? Before we head to work, do we ask God, what do you want me to do at work? Wherever that work is? When we're driving in our car and somebody cuts us off or we've experienced that road rage, do we just focus on Jesus? Do we ever pause just for a moment? The purpose of stillness is not waiting for God to speak. Sometimes I think when we talk about being still before God, it's like, okay, just stop and listen and wait for God to speak. But I think even before that, I think stillness is just a posture of just stopping, saying, God, you are good. You are great. You are my God. I think being still before God is about consent, daily consent to Him being in control and not me. Daily being consent to God's working in your life, because control is an illusion. We worry about so many things, and heard a speaker once say, if you're worried about something, you should really step back and realize that you should be even more worried than you are. Because our world is spinning at like hundreds, thousands of miles an hour through space, and we sit like everything could just fall apart in an instant. Everything can be taken in an instant. We can never control the things that happen around us. We have plenty of reason to be worried. When we worry, it's us trying to have control. It's us trying to prevent. It's us trying to make sure. But surrender is different. Being still before God is different. It's recognizing the bigness of who He is and just being there. We want to live surrendered. Matthew 11, 28 says, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The Message translation says it this way, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Is anybody living freely and lightly? If you are, come talk to me after. We're supposed to live freely and lightly. Imagine how for the last couple months, we've talked about relationships and how, you know, we can be better husbands and fathers and better neighbors and better people. Imagine if we came from this place, how we would be. If I was surrendered to God, if I started my day surrendered to God and lived freely and lightly, how much better of a person would I be? So I just wanted to take a moment and be still and know that he is God. And encourage you, and I have down on the bottom of your notes, to practice maybe just two minutes every morning. Can you find 2 minutes in your day? Look at your phones and look how much time you spend. You can find 2 minutes in your day. And the worship team's going to come. We're going to end extra early today. I blew through my notes. They're going to come and play in a few moments. And I just want to start off this Sunday, the first day of this week, being still before God. And so I just encourage you, why don't we all, we can just close our eyes and just imagine your home and where you could sit, where you could take 2 minutes every morning and just put yourself there. For me, it's my chair in our living room. Usually I have a cup of coffee beside me. The windows are open so I can just look out. And we just sit there before God. Be still and know that I am God. And if you would, just maybe open up your hands and just have your palm open before God. And just for a moment, just be still before God. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being." The Bible says that our breath was even given to us by God. Just be mindful of your breath. In the book of John, after Jesus was raised from the dead, it says he breathed on his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As we are still before our Creator, as we have a posture before God, be still and know that I am God. The schedule is still there. The demands are still there. The bills are still there. Our employers are waiting for us to show up. There's so much to fill our time with. But if we can enter into those spaces still before God, putting God in his place, understanding that we are loved, that God loves us, that we surrender to him, even as we take a deep breath, realizing that breath came from God. Take a deep breath, receiving the Holy Spirit into our lives, mindful of him as we go about our day, as we get in our cars, as we check our emails, and as we do the things that are in front of us. But we do it from a place of stillness before God. Our interactions with our children and our neighbors and our friends, let it just be tainted by our posture before Jesus. Jesus, I pray that we would be captivated by you. God, bring us perspective. All of our worries, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our insecurities, all of our anxieties, the things we are mourning and grieving and praying for and hoping. God, help us see it from your perspective. Help us see ourselves from your perspective. As we just take this moment to just be still before you. Why don't we all stand? I'm talking about daily surrendering to God. As a follower of Jesus, that's the call, is that we daily surrender. But if you've never fully surrendered your life to God, if that's a new thought to you, you can surrender to God today. I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know where, what your morning was like, what your week was like. But if what we've been singing today and what we've been reading today is striking a chord with you and you want to enter into that surrender before God, you can do that today. If you've never completely surrendered to God, you can surrender to Him. You can invite Him into your life today. We're going to have some people up at the front that can pray for you, and we're just going to pray in a moment just to surrender. And whether it's your first time or your thousandth time of surrendering, this is something that we do as Christ followers and should do it daily. The band's gonna play. We're gonna sing one more song. Just to invite you just to not rush out. I gave you a little bit of extra time this morning, extra time to do whatever is ahead of you. But just spend a moment in worship and reflection and perspective and posture before God. And if God is tugging at your heart today, if He's saying, surrender, lay it all down, find forgiveness, find hope, find true love from the Creator, I invite you to come on up and somebody will pray with you. Jesus, we thank you that we can be in this space reminded of who you are. As the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. We surrender to you. All of our hopes, all of our desires, all of our dreams, all of our pain.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.